This morning we begin a new series on Ecclesiastes. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes 1, you'll find that on page 553 if you're using a pew Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. And while you're turning there, might I say that Ecclesiastes is honest about the troubles of life. So honest that the great American novelist Herman Melville once said it is the truest of all books. More than anything else in the Bible, Ecclesiastes captures the futility and frustration of a fallen world. It's honest about the drudgery of work, about the injustice of government, about the dissatisfaction of foolish pleasure, and the mind-numbing tedium of everyday life. The treadmill of our existence, if you will. Think of Ecclesiastes, one author said, as a book written on a Monday morning. Reading it helps us to be honest with God about the problems of our lives, even those who trust in his goodness. Amen. So if you're there, let's read. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The Word of God. Forbes magazine devoted its 75th anniversary edition to a single topic. Why do we feel so bad when we have it so good? Americans live better than any other people on this planet. Yet, we are so depressed. Well, we know it's because everyone has a God-shaped hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with money and drugs and alcohol and sex and power and you name it, and none of that stuff works. Madonna Ciccone of Michigan sang in 1985, "The boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right. Because we're living in a material world, and I'm a material girl." There is a human drive for bigger wages and bigger cars and bigger boats and bigger houses. It's a bigger is better syndrome. The quest for more. That's why we have houses filled with clutter. And we have TV shows about hoarders. Can you imagine in 1950 a TV show about hoarders? Thomas Watson, a Puritan, observed this: the world is fading, not filling. There is a pervasive feeling of emptiness, of meaninglessness, and loneliness in godlessness, which is marked by depression, aggression, and addiction, particularly in the younger generation. It's even empty at the top. Even great success leaves a gaping hole in the human heart. Few around these parts, certainly nobody in this room, would question the great success of Tom Brady. By the age of 30, even, he had already won 3 Super Bowls. His place among the best quarterbacks in football history has been secured. Even Aaron Rodgers wants to be like number 12. I said that for the witties. I'm kidding. But Tom is respected by presidents. Even the Pope respects Tom. His multi-million dollar salary ensures that the needs of his wife and his children and his life will be met, and people after that and after that will be met. But what is important is in December of 2007, they did an interview with Tom on 60 Minutes. And they said to him, "Man, here you are. You've got a beautiful wife. You got a great career. You make skillions of dollars. Everybody respects you. You got it all, man." This is what he said in response: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, 'Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life.' Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Steve Proft, the interviewer, then asked him, "What's the answer?" He said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." In May of 1996, a journalist by the name of John Krakauer was part of an expedition to reach the top of the highest mountain in the free world, Mount Everest. 12 of his compatriots were killed on the way down, a story that Krakauer records in his book, Into Thin Air. He describes his feelings as he reached the very highest spot on the earth. Quote, "Straddling the top of the world, 1 foot in China and 1 foot in Nepal, I cleared the ice from my oxygen mask, hunched a shoulder against the wind, and stared absently down at the vastness of Tibet. I understood on some dim, detached level that the sweep of earth beneath my feet was a spectacular sight. I'd been fantasizing about this moment and the release of emotion that would accompany it for many, many months. But now that I was finally here, actually standing on the top of Mount Everest, I just couldn't summon the energy to care. I snapped 4 quick photos, then turned and headed down. My watch read 1:17 p.m. All told, I had spent less than 5 minutes on the roof of the world." Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician and scientist, had it right. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator." made known through Jesus. The preacher of Ecclesiastes will take everything that people ordinarily use to give meaning or to find satisfaction in life and then show you how empty it all is. In doing this, he will speak from experience because he had it all. He tried it all. Money, pleasure, knowledge, power. Man's search for meaning is futile under the sun. S-U-N. Everything is temporary. Look at yourself in a mirror. Take out your phone. Look at yourself. Your body is temporary. Look at the pews. Look at the church. Look outside. Everything is temporary. Everything is temporary. Everything is frustrating. My wife says amen. And everything is futile. Nothing really changes. Life under the sun, S-U-N, is a vicious cycle. It's a treadmill. No matter how fast you walk or how fast you run, you're still in the same spot. You got nowhere. Could you imagine going to a farmer in the 1700s and saying, come over here, I want you to see this guy on a treadmill. The farmer says, what's he doing? He ain't getting nowhere. Well, he's exercising, says Hogan. Exercise? I'll give you some exercise. Come out on the farm. Here, have a pitchfork, you know. Ecclesiastes asks the biggest and hardest questions that people still have today. What is the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God really care? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in the world? Is life really worth living? There are kinds of intellectual and practical questions that the writer wants to ask. Wisdom is his base camp, says Derek Kidner. But he's an explorer. His concern is with the boundaries of life, and especially with the questions that most of us would hesitate to push too far. Nor is he satisfied with the kind of easy answers that children sometimes get in Sunday school. You know Sunday school, always the correct answer is Jesus. And part of his spiritual struggle, the preacher would say, Jesus, yes, but you see, beloved, godlessness is emptiness. Right? The man on the street should know that godlessness is emptiness. It's meaninglessness. There's no meaning in life apart from God. Not the God of your imagination or the God of your own creation. Those are worthless idols. The only hope is the one and true living God who has revealed himself in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And are you blessed that the Lord has revealed himself to you? Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Amen? Yeah. Now, the preacher is undoubtedly King Solomon. He's identified as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who else could say these words? I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. No one but Solomon, because God promised him a wise and discerning mind, like no one before or after, with riches beyond compare. Then as the preacher goes on to describe the houses he built, the gardens he planted, the woman he kept as concubines, we are reminded of the power and the luxury of King Solomon. The description of the preacher at the end of the book, where he is described as, quote, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care, sounds exactly like Solomon, who fits the context far better than any of Israel's other kings. From the earliest days of the church saw Solomon as the preacher. You see, after wandering, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wandered from God and fell into tragic sin. Solomon repented of his sinful ways and returned to the right and proper fear of God. Ecclesiastes is his memoir. It is his sermon to the church today. Completely meaningless. Completely meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their toil under the sun? Nothing. The goal always is to turn a profit, isn't it? We go to work, we desire to turn a profit. We invest money, we desire to have a gain. Well, some people would rather let the world support them. Most people have a drive to work, to find security and material wealth and possessions. They're going to save it all up for retirement, and then I'm going to travel the world, they say. This is life under the sun. And Ecclesiastes says it is a hevel. A hevel is a Hebrew word, and it means it is a vapor. It is a vapor. If you watch a vapor is there, and then it's gone so quickly. It's temporary. It's a vain effort. You don't get anywhere. The preacher is addressing Israelites for whom a new day has dawned. They were agricultural, and now they're getting into new trade with Egypt and Asia, Europe, you see. They lived at the crossroads of a new and exciting time. Fortunes could be made. And the Israelites were scrambling to get a piece of that, you see. But the preacher begins his book by warning them, essentially, apart from God, people gain nothing from all their work. Isn't that great? Stand outside on a cold morning and breathe out. You see the vapor of your own breath, and it's there for a second, and then it disappears. All things in this world are like our breath, the preacher says. And we don't believe it. Right now, there are people right sitting here that don't believe it. But if you just get a diagnosis that you have terminal cancer and 2 weeks to live, you'd believe it. Right? Everything is here one moment, then it's gone. The psalmist cries out this: "You've made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely everyone stands as a mere hevel, a mere breath." Now, in the New Testament, the same testimony. James writes, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I believe it is right on the cover of your bulletin. And the cool thing is, I don't think that was a planned thing. I think these things come up. And it just so happens, even though we planned to do Ecclesiastes last week, we did it this week. It's on today's bulletin. Ask older people about their life. Even when they're 90, they'll agree with you. Life was like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Here today, gone tomorrow. You see, there's more to the image, though, than brevity. Breath on a cold winter morning. Breathe it out and try to grab the vapor. right? There's nothing to hold on to. Not only does it disappear quickly, but even during its short lifespan, there's no substance to it. It's elusive. Our life is transitory and elusive. It makes no sense under the sun, S-U-N. It all seems so pointless and so futile. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It just don't work. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Right? We live on this earth for a short time. We buy new clothes. The clothes wear out. We gotta buy new clothes. We buy a car. The car wears out. We throw it in the junkyard. We gotta buy a new car. We have new life, little babies. We grow up and get old. And everything starts to wear out. I was talking to an elder the other day, and he said, everything hurts. You wake up in the morning, everything hurts. I wake up in the morning, my knees hurt. Our bodies will eventually wear out and die. My brother, who's in good health, you'd say he looks like he's in great. He goes to the gym every day, right? He's 60 years old. And the other day he said to me, it's this many. He held out his hand and it was like this. See, his pinky was going like this. So I'm like, what do you mean? Now he's got, I think it's called Dupuytren's disease, which means he can't straighten out his pinky. So I said, what do you mean? Three? Three and a half? Do you mean four? What do you mean? And he says, don't bust me. I've got seven things wrong with me. And he stood listed them for me. And I'm like, wow, man, you messed up. You need some life insurance. Notice the scope of the preacher's claim. All is vanity. There isn't a single aspect of human existence that is not frustrated by futility. It's all empty. It's pointless, useless, and absurd. Depressed yet? To prove the point, the preacher will take everything that people ordinarily use to give meaning or to find satisfaction in life and show how empty it all really is. And in doing this, again, he will speak from experience because he tried it all. Wasn't he the one that had like 500 wives or something? Solomon? 400 or 500, I forget. He probably lost count, you know. I don't know. What do you have, like a manager for that? Speak to the wife manager. What do people profit from all their toil under the sun? Under the sun is very important. It's a qualifier. It refers to living life without reference to God. See? Under the sun. That's what he's trying to say. Living life without reference to God is pointless and futile. Can you imagine? 29 times in the book he says, under the sun. Listen to this. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? The answer is nothing. From a secular perspective, apart from God, people gain nothing from all their toil. In the New Testament, Jesus raises a similar question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his very soul? If you forfeit your life, your soul, the essence of your being, you have nothing left. The problem of fruitless effort and the difficulty of some people perceiving that can be illustrated by this poem by Stephen Crane. He says this, I saw a man pursuing the horizon. Round and round they sped. I was disturbed at this. I accosted the man. It's futile, I said. You can never, you lie, he cried. and ran on. People are caught up by the American dream. We're all Americans, aren't we? It's the American dream. But they're just going around in circles, and the devil just laughs and loves it. The enemy of our souls likes nothing better to keep you busy and not looking up to the only one who can save you and give your life meaning and purpose and perspective and the deepest eternal delight. You know the Japanese, folks? Anybody Japanese in here? The Japanese might be the most hardest working people on the face of the planet. Employees there sleep less and work longer hours than almost anywhere else on the planet. The culture is so rigorous that there's a word for literally working yourself to death. It's called karashi. That might be good if you're an employer trying to make a deadline or cut costs, but it's bad if you're a country with a falling birth rate because people are just too tired to have children and raise them because they're working themselves to death. So officials are launching a campaign to get employees out of the office. It's dubbed Premium Friday. It will encourage companies to let workers leave early, get this, on the last Friday of the month. In the culture in which I live, in American law, you can't find a lawyer on Friday afternoon throughout the entire month. Officials hope that their efforts can help transform a culture where employees often feel pressured to match their peers hour for hour, and where taking a vacation is seen as selfish. Nobody uses their vacation days. Hundreds of people literally die each year from heart attacks, strokes, and other events caused by punishing work schedules. Work-related suicides rose 45% in the past 4 years among those 29 and younger. They're up 39% among women. In one case, a Tokyo man hanged himself after working almost 200 hours of overtime for 7 months. Human beings gain nothing from all their work under the sun. And if you want to be a workaholic, you'll find that out. Now, human beings are also caught in a vicious cycle of transience under the sun. Get this. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Even in our church, we see this quite clearly, don't we? Old folks dying, babies being born, and a bunch of people in the middle moving forward to replace those who are moving on. A generation goes and a generation comes. There is the perpetual replacement of one generation by another. Think about the great names of this church. They've all moved on, right? And guess what? The generation that goes is replaced by the generation that comes. And despite constant changes in reality, nothing changes. There's no gain. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is never filled. It's like building an elaborate sandcastle on the shore at low tide, right? Oh, look it. Look what I've got. And what's inevitable? High tide. It's going to come and completely wash it all away. The next generation is coming to replace our generation. What do we gain? Jerome said this, what is more vain than this vanity? That the earth, which was made for humans, stays, but humans themselves, the lords of the earth, suddenly dissolve into dust. From the earth, the teacher moves to the sun. And here too we observe cycles that do not change anything. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. It literally, the word, pants to get to the place where it rises. It struggles to get back there. The sun gasps for breath to move on its circuit. And guess what? It doesn't attain to anything going around. It's more toil. All there is no gain, for its movement is repetitive, but not progressive, just like life. Pink Floyd said something similar in their hit album, Dark Side of the Moon. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. From the earth and the sun, the teacher turns to the wind. The wind blows to the south and goes around north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. Unlike the sun, which is trapped in a constant cycle east and west, the wind seems free to blow wherever it wants to blow. But the upshot is, on its circuits, the wind returns. Even the wind is caught in a rut. Even the wind follows a fixed path, and nothing is gained. Around it goes, following its circular course, but never reaching a final destination. For all the constant movement, there is no progress. We have an illustration of elusive change. Things appear to be changing, but there's never any progress. They're really staying the same. From the earth and the sun and the wind, the teacher finally turns to the sea. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they continue to flow. Now he's probably talking about the Dead Sea, which is 1,380 feet below sea level, right? And the water runs into it from all these places, but it never gets full. And you think it would, right? And it happens at all the seas of the earth, right? The seas are never full. And we know because of evaporation that the water goes up in the air and rains, and there's a cycle that way. But all the activity shows no results. There's no gain. Are you depressed yet? I'm working on it. The whole world is a scene of incessant movement and activity. But is it purposeful? Is it purposeful? We're on the treadmill of life. We're caught in a rut. Where's the progress? What's the profit? You spend your whole life working for a company, and what do they give you? A retirement party? Not anymore. They used to, right? They don't even give you retirement parties anymore. Do they still give you a gold watch if you put 50 years in? Here you work, slave 50 years for a company, and they give you, here you go, here's a gold watch. So what? That's what I get, a gold watch? You know? And you win the Super Bowl. Oh, we won the Super Bowl. It's a great game. It's all entertainment. But then they give you this thing. I don't know, what's it called? I don't know what it's called. The Lamar Hunt Trophy or something. They give you this thing. Roger Goodell's going to give somebody this thing. So what? And remember like when the Red Sox won theirs and they had the duck boat tour and everybody's looking at it, you know? Let's touch it. Let's touch the idol. You know? Do you know who won the World Series in 1940? I don't. Does anybody care? No. 50 years from now, ain't nobody going to care about the Patriots either, man. Right? Tom who?
You know, I remember Bart Starr, man. Johnny Unitas, those are my people. Jerry Kramer, remember Jerry Kramer? Number 64, Green Bay Packers. Those are my guys. Where are they now? I don't know. Nobody remembers them. You don't know Jerry Kramer. I was a guard in high school. He was my hero. He was a left guard. I was a left guard. And man, we used to pull, knock off a linebacker. That was fun. The linebacker was looking like this, and all this, boom. Yeah, lots of fun. That's probably why I'm like this. We had leather helmets. No. It's like this. Has anybody been to the musical Showboat? Nobody? And the scene in where Joe, a dock worker, is singing about Old Man River. He said, "I gets weary and sick of trying. I'm tired of living and scared of dying. But Old Man River, he just keeps rolling along." Two things can make us aware of the shortness of life. Illness, right, is one of those things. You can be knocked on your back by an invisible germ, little thing you can't even see, and all of a sudden you're running around doing your life and you're laying flat on your back. There have been people this winter season who have been out for 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, knocked flat, right? Gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? And doesn't it freak you out on January 1st when the calendar changes? I'm freaked out, right? That ball drops, yeah, so what? Would you go to New York and watch a ball drop? I don't know if I would. I don't think so. But anyway, it's 2017. What does that mean? 2017. I was born in the 1900s. The 1900s was 17 years ago. I was born in 1950. I was born in the 50s. And there are people who like to say other stuff. They can, you know, 40s, 30s. But no 20s anymore, I don't think. But anyway, the 50s, right? You can't beat the system. The clock of life never stops to give you a timeout. It just keeps ticking toward the final buzzer. So the reason why everything is futile is because you're going to die. And you can't take anything with you. They don't give you a you don't go to a funeral, arrange a funeral and say, "Yes, and we need a U-Haul too, because he's taking everything with him." "How much is the U-Haul rental?" "Excuse me, sir, we can't put that in the hole with him. There's not enough space." There was a Scottish pastor. I can't do a Scottish accent, so I'm sorry. Maybe Alan. Who is burdened for the soul of a businessman who occasionally attended church. The man readily admitted he wasn't born again. Whenever the pastor tried to talk to him about his soul, he didn't want to listen. One day, he went to his business and he had no appointment. And all of a sudden, he's standing in front of the man who's busy in business, and he sees Pastor so-and-so. And the guy was surprised. And the pastor said to the surprised employee, "What if I was deaf?" You would have been surprised about that too, right? Right? You can literally be talking at the next second, dead. Doesn't matter what age you are. Once that heart shuts off, the jig is up. The show is over. Now, the teacher says in verse 8, "All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing." You ever go to the White Mountains in October or September, and you see the beautiful foliage and the streams and everything? And you look at everything and you take pictures of stuff that you're never going to look at again for some reason. And you see Asian people doing the same thing, but they probably look at them, you don't. But anyway, you say to yourself, "It's all so beautiful, but I can't take in enough, man. I just can't. I would just sit here and look at this forever, but I can't get it."
Right? Just like with your ears. You can't fill your ears that you're all, I'm all set, I'm full, so all set. There's a ceaseless activity. And what's been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. As Yogi Berra said, it's deja vu all over again. And you might say, well, wait a minute, the teacher's wrong here because of technological advancements. I got a cell phone in my pocket that has more computing power than the UNIVAC did. Well, you can respond to that and you can say, well, yeah, technology does change things in their expression, but the concept's the same. Before the cell phone, there was the telephone. Before the telephone, there was the telegram. Before the telegram, there was the messenger on horseback. Before the messenger on horseback, there was the kid running with the message. You know, it's the same thing. There'll be something else after cell phones, you know. But the bottom line is communication of information has always occurred and shall continue to occur in some form. And the other part of it is this. When it comes to technology and all our advancements, guess what? We still have the same problems, the same relationship issues, in fact, maybe more, right? We still can't get along. No one has figured out how to overcome with technology the issue of sin. Right? In fact, sin in technology can be very terrible. Correct? Well, you must be really depressed, but I have to do one more and finish the thought. Guess what? The people of long ago are not remembered, he says. Nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. You will be forgotten. I will be forgotten. We have little plaques around the church of people that gave stuff. And to some people, they're very significant because they knew those people. Oh, I remember her, Sister So-and-so. She was a wonderful lady. And you know, most of us are like, yeah, we don't know who they are. And there'll come another generation. You can put plaques up about yourself. Oh, they were wonderful people. She was a wonderful sister in the Lord. And people will be like, yeah. Like the kids of today, like little Everly, she'll say, I don't know who that is, right? You're going to be forgotten. Isn't that a thrilling thought? Isn't it great? You will be forgotten. So we can't really do... You ever see those Jimmy Kimmel things where they go on the street and ask people like historical questions? It's incredible, right? You can even ask people, you know, who was Abraham Lincoln or something? And the generations coming up, they don't even know who great men and women who did very significant things in history. And people of today, the young people of today, and the people that are coming next, they don't know who they are. And they don't care. They're forgetting them, right? Even if they name a mountain after you, or a street after you, they'll change the name, right? Incredible. I remember one of the White Mountains, they were talking about naming it after Bill Clinton. Like, goodness gracious. Well, what does the passage then say about God? Answer, nothing. And that's the point. That's the key to the meaning of the passage, that life is meaningless without reference to God. A life lived without God is a tragedy. It's empty, and ultimately it will lead you to your own undoing. The key question is, what do people gain under the sun? Nothing. But, and thank God there's a but. Under the Son of God, life has meaning. Life has purpose. Life has progress. We're on a journey, and we're going somewhere. And it's better than where we are today because of Jesus Christ, because he came to earth, because somewhere in antiquity, he decided to choose you and me for eternal life. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son to take on human flesh and to become a man and to die on a cross and to live a righteous life before that. So he would give you and me his righteousness, and he would take from you your sin and die for it on the cross, that you can stand faultless someday on the inevitable day of judgment in Christ, in union with Christ, and you'll be with him forever and ever. Amen. There's the meaning of life. Everything else is rubbish. It's trash, right? Apart from God, there's nothing. There's nothing. And the people of the world don't get it. Because they can't see, because their eyes aren't opened. And pray, pray, pray that God would open their eyes. And so what are we doing here? We're not storing ourselves up treasures on earth. It's like, I'll tell you this because you'll know it soon enough, right? We had a board meeting on Wednesday. We looked at the numbers. Our treasurer gives us the statement of activity for 2016. We spent about $60,000. We brought in about $90,000. We get about $30,000 left. What do? Stick it in an account and have somebody guard it? Is that what we do? Or do we use it reasonably for the promulgation of the gospel? Do we invest it in the kingdom of God? Yes, we do. Amen? Amen? And may the church continue to prosper and do things, like simple things even. I went by, ask Julie, she'll tell you, ask Brenda, she'll tell you. I went by and I saw a man on the street corner. I forget the name of the street. It's over there in Gardner somewhere near the BP station. This morning at 8 o'clock or so. And he said, "Hey man, we're going to vote whether you become a member in a few short hours." And he says, "Oh man, I wish I was there." And I said, "I wish you were there too." I says, "Guess what? You know, we're trying to buy a shuttle van." He's like, his eyes lit up and he's flipped out and he said, "Wow, let me know if that happens." He can get to church and worship God, you see. And there are people who can't come to church because they have no way to get there. They'll tell you on the street, "I'd like to come to church, but I have no way of getting there. I don't have a car. I don't have a license." You see, there are people here today that don't have a car and don't have a license. Jesus is the meaning of our lives. Amen. And John Wesley, remember him? I'm almost done. Don't get worried. There's no game. You're not going to watch the Pro Bowl. You know it and I know it, so let's forget about the Pro Bowl. It's terrible. Okay. And nobody good is in it, because why would you, if you're in the Super Bowl, you're not going to be in the Pro Bowl. You're going to risk a broken leg in the Pro Bowl? "I can't play in the Super Bowl, coach. I broke my leg." Try telling that to Bill Belichick. The greatest English preacher, some say, John Wesley, preached through Ecclesiastes. In his personal journal, he described what it was like to begin that sermon series. "Begin expounding the book of Ecclesiastes," he wrote. "Never before had I seen so clear a sight of its meaning or beauties. Neither did I imagine that the several parts of it were in so exquisite a manner connected together, all tending to prove the grand truth that there is no happiness without God." What Wesley discovered was a life-changing truth. We can pray that Ecclesiastes will teach us that as well. We'll never find true meaning or happiness until we find God, or until he finds us. Amen. Jesus suffered the curse of the futility of life on the cross. And now, you know those endless cycles that the preacher was talking about? That endless monotony? We don't look at it like that because we're Christians. We look at that cycle and the sun coming up and that faithfulness as God's faithfulness, right? We see beauty. We know the heavens declare the glory of God. We are blessed by nature. And the endless cycles for us are as the endless faithfulness of God. We have a different perspective on life because we've been saved from the futility of life, given over to meaning and profound truth. Amen? Amen. Well, I have to wrap it up. Many in our culture, they dream of a better future. They dream of striking it rich. They're the ones in front of you and you're just trying to buy a $2.99 gallon of milk at Honey Farms. And they're buying 32 lottery tickets and 12 scratch tickets. And you're saying, I wish this person would just get over with it. They're buying tickets out of their present circumstances. But as we said before, money cannot fill a God-shaped hole in your heart. This poem says it well, written in 1921. Listen carefully. It's about a guy named Richard Corey. Whenever Richard Corey went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean-favored and imperially slim, just like me. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked. But still he flooded pulses when he said, good morning, and he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. And fine, we thought he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light and went without meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Corey, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. What if 2017 was your last year on earth? How would you live differently now? The only way your life will count for eternity is if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Are you living for the Lord? Are you? What are your hopes? Are your hopes in something other than Him? What are your desires? Are your desires over Him or subordinate to your desire for Him? How do you respond to God's hand of discipline in your life? Do you trust him no matter what? Do you see that he's working in you no matter what? Augustine wrote this, he who has God has everything. He who does not have God has nothing. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. Think about it. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, this man Solomon had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, and there was nothing under the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. Man, how could you write that? I can't even write. It's that great. The Apostle Paul said, whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Godliness is complete fullness. Godlessness is emptiness. And sometimes we forget, don't we? Even though we who are godly will sometimes live with a perspective that is godless, then we have to remember to come to him. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace expressed to us in Jesus. You've delivered us from the futility of meaninglessness and delivered us into eternal life with Jesus, with whom is hidden all the riches of knowledge and wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, and help us to stay close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.